sometimes the human heart can be as hard as stone. Pastor Ray Bentley says God only blesses soft, repentant hearts.
You cannot have the blessings of God without true repentance. You can't have it both ways. You have to repent. If you repent, God will heal you. God will forgive you. God wants, believe me, your Father in heaven, your Daddy in heaven, wants nothing more than to bless you.
Spread the news. All of His people coming down before the King.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel, to the whole world. Some view God as a petulant party crasher. Others see Him more as an acquiescent vending machine. In reality, God is the perfect balance of justice and mercy. And to those who repent of their sins, He offers grace and blessings we can't imagine. More on that today from Pastor Ray.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 as we look at a devotion, renewing your spiritual vitality. All right. The writer has just spoken about being disciplined by the Lord. He says, if you are chastened ever by the Lord and disciplined by the Lord, our typical human reaction is to pout and go, God, do you love me? And see, you don't love me because you're disciplining me and my life is hard. The writer of Hebrews turns that argument on its head. And he goes, if you are chastened, if you do get disciplined, it actually means God's treating you like a son or a daughter. Be encouraged. It's a sign that you're actually part of the family. And he says now in verse 12, he says, therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down. And the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. He's saying, all right, you've been disciplined. You've been, as it were, you've gone to the woodshed. It happens to everybody. And so now stand up straight. You know, and he's essentially saying we need to toughen up. And I want to talk for a moment about hitting the wall, because the analogy of Hebrews chapter 12 is that the Christian life is like a race. Let us run with patience or endurance the race set before us. Well, let's get a little more exact. What kind of a race is it? It's a marathon. Now, let me ask, do we have any marathon runners in here? I would just like to see. All right, God bless you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Back over there. You know what? I admire you guys tremendously, those who can do that. For me, running, you know, from my couch to the fridge is about as far as I want to take it. Running is it takes everything out of you. Well, there is a writer, his name, Art Carey. He was a writer for the Philadelphia Inquirer and, you know, part-time marathoner. And he decided to race the Boston Marathon, very famous, thousands and thousands of people in that. And he then wrote about it. You know, here was his experience. Here's what he wrote about hitting the wall. You've all heard that expression. He says, by now, the rigors of having run nearly 20 miles are beginning to tell. My stride has shortened. My legs are tight. My breathing is shallow and fast. My joints are becoming raw and worn. My neck aches from all the jolts that have ricocheted up my spine. Half-dollar-sized blisters sting the soles of my feet. I'm beginning to feel queasy and lightheaded. I want to stop running. I have hit the wall. And then he says, but, you know, he told all of his friends, and there's all these people watching, and the whole point of him doing the marathon was so he could write about it. So he had to suck it up and straighten up and push and will his feet one in front of the other. He talks about, you know, the final 100 meters and 40, 30, and then finally 10. And then, you know, you cross this silly little yellow line. And that's kind of your reward, basically, as you finish this thing. But he says the exhilaration that came, it was like every cell in his body exploded, collapsing, but on the inside filled with tremendous joy that he had finished the race. And he reflected back on that moment where every molecule in your being is saying, screaming, I should say, stop. But you make the choice to will yourself through. Now, the Christian life is like a marathon. And may I say, you will hit the wall, not once, but many times in this life. There will come times where you want to just throw in the towel, stop, and quit. But you can't, because the finish line is heaven. And how many want to go to heaven? We all want to make it. You can't stop. There really is no choice but to continue on. And so what is the answer to that? He basically, look what he says. He goes, therefore, I mean, this is not really some big high spiritual thing. He says, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Toughen up. Keep going. And there is a little bit of a, misnomer, misunderstanding, especially maybe in Western ideas of spirituality, and even in Christianity it has crept in a bit, that following God and a spiritual pursuit or journey is all about, it's all nice and it's fluffy, it's kind of comfortable and easy and gentle. And yes, there is a tenderness and there is a comfort and there is a grace that comes along with walking in the Spirit. But may I also add, there is and even in Christ himself, there's no one more gentle, humble, approachable, tender, loving, nurturing, and healing than Jesus. But if that's the only side you know of him, you do not know him wholly or fully. There is another side to your Savior, Jesus Christ, that in his very sinews is like iron that has been turned into steel, tempered by the fiery trials that he went through. There is a fierceness. There is a warrior at heart. There is a strength that is unbelievable. And that is something you also can tap into because his Spirit dwells within you. It's part of being conformed into the image of Christ. And, copping out by saying, well, it's not my nature and I can't do it, is a cop-out. It's an excuse. And, flatly, not true. You can do it. You can strengthen the hands. The other thing he mentions is we must run tough to make it and to finish, and we also must run together. We can only make it if we run this race together. In truth, while we begin the Christian life individually, we end it corporately. We get to the finish line together. And my desire, my goal as your pastor, Maranatha, I have no desire nor interest in being some kind of super saint that is way out ahead, so spiritual and untouchable, unreachable, whatever, way out there. Here's where I'm at. I'm a pastor, which basically just means a shepherd. Shepherds hang out with the sheep. And I don't want to be out in front of you. I want to be with you. And when I get to the finish line, I want the whole family and the whole body of Maranatha to cross, essentially, together, get to heaven together. I want to hear corporately the Lord say to Maranatha Chapel, well done, thou good and faithful servants, enter into the reward prepared for you before the foundations of the earth. So that means we can only kind of go as we go together. We have to help one another, encourage one another. We have to be patient with one another, minister to one another. Hebrews 10:25, there are many places in Hebrews that talk about the one another's and going as a group. It says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, he says then, in verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no man will see the Lord. Isn't it interesting that he puts peace and holiness in the same sentence? And when he says pursue them, that word pursue is an aggressive word. It's not kind of like, well, if you can fit it into your deal, add a little bit more peace and pursue holiness. No, he is saying aggressively go after them, acquire them, want them, desire them, put them at the height of your list. Okay, how? I believe there's a reason he linked pursue peace and holiness. Because peace, a peaceful life, comes out of a holy life. And that is something that you can participate in. No one has arrived. Obviously, Pastor Ray hasn't arrived, let alone Billy Graham says he has not arrived. Paul the Apostle said, I have not yet arrived. No one in this life and in this imperfect world has arrived where you can just coast on where you are spiritually. We all can grow. And if you will pursue holiness and go deeper into a holy life with the Lord, the benefit, one of the benefits along with that character development will be a greater experience of peace. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I understand when I say, you know, holiness, especially to our group and where we've come out of our generation, if you will, holiness is not a thing that we like talk about a lot, even in Christian circles. Part of the reason that word has fallen off is because, let's say, in the recent, you know, century past, there have been movements that have tried to emphasize a kind of a holiness, but I would say not a biblical holiness. It had to do with outward, external things. How you dress meant that, you know, you're holy. Your hair has to be a certain shortness, and the hemlines, and you know, makeup, and all these external. And if you look a certain way and fit within the group, well, then you're holy. All externals. And wrong, because holiness is a matter of the heart. It begins in the heart. So pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. A matter of heart. Well, let's close by looking at verses 15 through 17. The exhortation here is do not fall short of God's grace. Verse 15 says, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Well, what does he mean? How do you fall short of the grace of God? Well, he's going to tell us. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. All right, let's look at this. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. It is so important that we do not presume or abuse the grace of God. Here is the grace of God. God's grace, I am sure that we can't even conceive of how gracious God is. How loving, how forgiving. His mercies are new, morning by morning. You cannot use up or exhaust God's grace. Praise the Lord. However, if you use and turn around the fact that, yeah, God's, and that's the way he is, going to forgive me anyway, and then turn around and use that grace as an opportunity to indulge whatever sin, whim, fancy, pleasure that you want, well, God will forgive me, and you go on that way, you may fall short of the grace of God. It is not, we cannot use God's grace in that way. In fact, if you do, you know, callously use God's grace so to indulge in whatever you want, it may be a sign that you haven't actually been born again. Because once you're born again, yes, the spirit becomes willing. The flesh may be weak, but at least you're grieved by your sin and you want to grow into a Christ-likeness. So how then does that apply? He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have been defiled. Listen, this is very important. I know that there are many of you that, you know, here we're kind of we're Maranatha Chapel, affiliated with Calvary Chapel. It's kind of non-denominational. I know many of you have a variety of different backgrounds, maybe that you had when you were young. And so you've come here and found a place. But I want to exhort you that there is no perfect church. There is no perfect system. There's no perfect human beings. You will be disappointed. Men will always disappoint. Systems will disappoint you. Institutions will let you down. But there are some who then allow a seed, a root, which comes from a little seed of bitterness and hurt. And it could be against the church, it could be against a person or whatever. And it can destroy you. It can destroy you. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." I want you to know that there are some who have, you know, erroneously said that to be a Christian and to be spiritual, you should never get angry. I don't know where they get that. That is wrong. God gets angry. And the weird thing to me is that some people think that somehow that's wrong about God. How could God get angry? Because God gets angry. We're made in His image. He does get angry. You get angry. I don't care how many times you read, pray, meditate, and study. It's human to be angry. It is bearing the image of God to get angry. It's normal. It's a natural, healthy part of life. But it says, be angry and sin not. You cannot escape the fact that you will get angry at times. But here's what you can do. You cannot sin. Well, what does it mean to be angry and sin? It's hinted at in the very next phrase. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. A root of bitterness is when you hold on to anger too long. It will destroy you. What a destroyer holding on to anger, animosity can be to our lives. And the problems, a bitter attitude. Now, it won't destroy you like, you know, the next day or the next week, maybe not even the next month or year. But if you nurse and allow a root and a seed of hurt, anger, animosity, and bitterness, it may be decades, several decades. 3 decades go by, and all of a sudden, you lose it. And, you know, they tell us now, and many of you are in the medical community, you know better than I do, that chemicals, we now know, are produced in the glands of the body when your mind is filled with bitterness and your heart's filled with bitterness. Destructive chemicals that our bodies were made to endure for a brief moment, but were not made to endure permanently. It literally begins a destructive process and a tearing and a ripping of your body. So what to do? Be angry, sin not. If there is a root of bitterness, when we come to communion, you go to the Lord and say, "Lord, it's in there. I can't get it out. Help me. Rip it out." It'll be painful. It will hurt, but you have to do it. If you don't forgive, the Lord says He can't forgive you. And just say, "Lord, you know, by faith, I give it to you. Whatever this is, but don't let a root of bitterness make its way, be planted in your heart. Let it be taken out. Let it be washed. Let it be cleansed. And you will be healed." The last analogy he gives, and I close with this, verse 16 and 17 about Esau. He says, "Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward he wanted to inherit the blessing. He was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." Esau was a man of the flesh. The writer, when he here, at least in New King James, calls him an adulterer, the Greek word is pornos, from which we get the English word pornography. Esau was a man of the flesh, and he valued the flesh over the things of the spirit. And being a man that devoted himself to the flesh, what's ironic is there are two appetites that the writer says can wipe you out of the race. Your sexual appetite, your physical appetite. Ironically, it was the physical appetite that eventually disqualified Esau from the race when he sold his birthright for his favorite meal. And he comes back to his dad Isaac, and he comes in from the field. He'd been hunting, doesn't know that his younger brother had deceived him, which is a whole other interesting story. Jacob did not need to deceive his father to receive a blessing from his father, but he did. But Esau came back and he goes, "Okay, father, I've brought you your favorite meal, and now bless me." And he goes, "Who are you? I already gave my blessing." He goes, "What are you talking about? I just got here. I made you venison. It's me, Esau, your oldest son. And he goes, no, I must have been deceived. It must have been your younger brother. And Esau flipped out. And he says, no, okay, but you have to bless me. Give me a blessing. And his father says, I can't. I can't give you that blessing. It's gone. It's spent. It's done. It's too late, Esau. And then Esau, with tears, begged and pleaded and cried, please, you have to bless me. And he was not able to find it, for he found no place of repentance. The reason for his rejection is that he found no place for repentance. Now, let me explain what I mean by that. Beware of an unrepentant heart. If you say, I'm set in my ways, I won't change. God have mercy upon you. Now, don't make the mistake of thinking that Esau was trying to repent of his sins and that God wouldn't forgive him. That's not what it means. Esau wasn't repentant about his lifestyle. We know that he had at least two wives and probably was unfaithful even with them. He wasn't repenting that he was a man of the flesh. He wasn't repenting that all he was, what he cried about was not his life or his heart. And by the way, had Esau repented of those things, God would have forgiven him. But when you read the story, what he was weeping and crying and begging for was that he had been denied the blessing. He cried over the blessing of God, but he wouldn't cry over and repent over his sins. And this is a very telling note. You cannot have the blessings of God without true repentance. How many are there that, man, yeah, I want to be forgiven. Yeah, of course I want to go to heaven and I don't want to go to hell. But I don't want to repent of my life and my choices and the way I live. That's who I am. That's why I want to keep doing that. But I also want you to bless me. And it doesn't work. You can't have it both ways. You have to repent. If you repent, God will heal you. God will forgive you. God wants, believe me, your Father in heaven, your Daddy in heaven wants nothing more than to bless you. But just weeping over the loss of blessings while holding on to an unchanged, unrepentant heart will not work. So, let us get that root of bitterness out. Let us say, Lord, no, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask your forgiveness, and I want your blessing to be on my life. Amen.
Important insights today from chapter 12 of Hebrews here on Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's message, get in touch and ask for Renew Your Spiritual Vitality. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, Renew Your Spiritual Vitality. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Hebrews on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And then we want to make sure you know about Pastor Ray's new book. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's an eye-opening look at Bible prophecy, but it goes deeper than what you've read before.
It is an examination of prophecy that goes beyond the clock on the wall and speculative timelines. You will meet the people the Old Testament prophets actually saw in the future and learn the historical context of prophecy and experience the journey of suffering and triumph lived by God's people over the centuries.
The title is The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan is revealed in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray reveals significant prophetic patterns discovered in the lunar cycle. Dr. David Jeremiah says of the book, while on vacation, I had the privilege to read Ray Bentley's book on Israel. I am not a stranger to the Holy Land, having been there many times. But I learned so many things about Israel and God's people that I did not know. The book reads like an adventure story. It causes you to look over your shoulder at God's continued blessing upon His people and to look forward to the many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. When you are finished with this read, you will want to book a tour of Israel. Get a copy for yourself. It's called The Holy Land Key. Available now at our online store at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Hebrews. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.